Good morning. If you have your Bibles, could you open to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy. Time together. Father, thank you that you are here in our midst. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you how it speaks to our hearts, to the deep needs of our hearts. Lord, thank you for the grace and the mercy that we've just sung about. Lord, you are more than enough. Father, forgive us for replacing you with the counterfeits that the world wants to offer us. Lord, please, we pray that as a body, that as individuals, we would truly know that you are enough. In Christ's name we pray, amen. One of my favorite word pictures that the Bible uses to describe the Christian life is that of a race. And I'm not sure, maybe because I've enjoyed sports and I've played sports for my whole life. I enjoy watching it, but that word picture of a race just resonates with me. And we see it used throughout many places in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, Paul instructs us that we are to run the Christian race with purpose. And just like an athlete, how an athlete goes into training, we are to take this book and take the principles from this book and apply them to our lives and be disciplined Christians. And in that section, Paul says, oh, what a shame that would be that if we shared the gospel with other people, yet missed the point ourselves. Then in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the author of Hebrews, again, using that metaphor of a race, talks about when we run this race, this Christian race, that we should take off all the things that get in the way from us running a good race. If you ever go to a track meet, you know that when a runner runs, they're not running with a bunch of stuff on them. You know, they're running with the least amount of gear. Short shorts, a little shirt, tennis shoes, little socks. And so the author of Hebrews says, get rid of all the stuff when you're running this Christian race. All the sins, get rid of those things. All the other hindrances, get rid of those things. So that you can keep your eyes on the finish line, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. But for me, I think the most profound and my favorite verse that uses that metaphor of race comes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. And I think those verses resonate with us, all of us. Because at the end of our lives, when we reflect back, all of us want to be able to say that we have fought the good fight, that we have fought the right fight. Whether you know it or not, but all of us are fighting for something. Whether it's fighting for a career, or fighting for prestige, or fighting for lots of money, all of us are fighting for something. And oh, what a shame it would be that at the end of our life, when we look back and we had to evaluate our life and what we fought for, wouldn't it be a shame if we said, oh, I fought for the wrong things? And Paul's telling us here, fight for the right things at the end of your life. Say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have finished well. Finishing well. Finishing well. All of us want to finish well. And this summer, for the next 2 months, we're going to do a series. And that series is entitled Finishing Well. And we're going to go through this letter, 2 Timothy, verse by verse, and learn from this book the principles and the insights that will help us to finish well. And so this morning, I want to introduce the book by giving just a brief background. Okay, so just hang tight with me. I'm not going to bore you, but I just want to give you enough information to help you understand the context in which Paul's writing. And then we're going to go through the first 7 verses. So the author of 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul. And he's writing this from a prison. And he's written other letters from a prison, but the other letters that he wrote from prison were when he was in house arrest. So it was a little bit easier for him to get around. People could come visit him. It wasn't as hardcore as the place that he finds himself here when he writes this letter to 2 Timothy. He's in a dungeon. It's cold. It's dirty. It's stinky. He's chained. Okay, so it's much more intense. And along with all that, along with just the stinkiness of his environment, he's lonely. Because of the threat of being persecuted for being associated with Paul, many of his co-workers just left. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. Have you ever experienced that? You know, things are going great, but then, man, when you're just at the bottom, when you're just needing, where is somebody? That's where Paul was at. I want somebody. And the somebody that he wanted was Timothy. Timothy was his spiritual son. They had formed such a beautiful relationship. As a teenager, according to Acts 16, Timothy joined Paul and together they went on several missionary journeys together. And they ministered with each other and loved people together. And they became very close. And if you've ever gone on a mission trip, you know what that's like at the end of the week when you've ministered and when you've shared your life with another person in the ministry team. You know how well connected you are. So you could just imagine the connection between Paul and Timothy, and oh, how he longed for him. And you guys know how that feels too. You know, when you're just at the bottom, and there's just that one person, if they just showed up, they would know exactly what to say, the way to say it, and you're just saying, oh, please, would you just please come? And that's what Paul's saying here. Oh, Timothy, I need you to come. But the situation for Timothy to come, as I said before, was a little bit dangerous. Listen to what one commentator explains as he describes the situation. Ever since Rome had burned in AD 64 and Nero had blamed the Christians, it had become dangerous to be a Christian. It was also dangerous to have contact with leaders of the church such as Paul. Consequently, many believers, including some of Paul's co-workers, had chosen to seek a much lower profile and become less aggressive in their ministries. People were just jumping ship. They knew that if they aligned themselves with Paul or if they poked their heads up, there was a good chance that they would be persecuted. And so, among other things, Paul again is telling Timothy, please come. But woven into that invitation for him to come, Paul's also going to hit on various topics that deal with that theme of finishing well. Let me just hit on a few. Paul's going to hit on not being ashamed of the gospel. Now, if we're going to finish well, we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. We can't be ashamed of who we are in Jesus Christ. Paul's going to hit in this letter how to endure hardship and suffering. You know what trips a lot of people up and what prevents them from finishing well is that they don't understand hardship and suffering, and they don't see how that fits in with the bigger scheme of life and how it's not about us. It's about God and His mission and what He's trying to accomplish. And it's so hard. When you're going through it, it's so difficult. But Timothy is going to give us some insights into how we can do that well so that ultimately we can finish well. He's going to talk about fleeing from sin and how we must flee from sin if we're going to finish well. We all know people who've been tripped up, who don't finish well. Now they finish. Don't mistake me. I'm not saying that they don't finish. And this series isn't about just finishing. It's about finishing well. And if we're going to finish well, we got to flee from sin. Those things that trip us up, that entangle us. Paul's going to talk about getting along with people. He's going to talk about what happens when individuals choose not to finish well and when they choose not to embrace biblical principles and the ungodliness that happens and the ungodliness that occurs as a result of that. Paul's going to address the authority and the centralness of Scripture in our lives as believers. And lastly, he's going to talk about persevering to the end. And when you combine all of these things together, he's going to talk about finishing well. And so this morning, I want to begin our series by going over just the first 7 verses. And I want to divide those 7 verses into 2 different clumps, okay, just to make it easier for us as we navigate our way through the text. Okay, verses 1 through 4 is basically a long introduction. And I want to spend some time going over that introduction because I think that there's just some incredible insights there that I don't want us to miss. And then in verses 5, 6, and 7, Paul's going to talk about his first theme, and that's being bold. Being bold as Christians. We need to be bold. So let's read these verses together. Starting with verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In Paul's introduction here, he begins by giving us 3 distinctions about himself. The first one that he shares with us is that he's an apostle. Now, an apostle is one who was chosen by Jesus himself to be his ambassador. Now, the question is, why would Paul feel it be necessary to tell Timothy that he was an apostle? I mean, they ministered together. Certainly, Timothy knew Paul's role in the church, and he knew that he was an apostle. I think the reason why Paul chose to tell Timothy that he was an apostle is because he wanted to confirm and affirm and remind Timothy of his authority. In other words, he was saying, listen, Timothy, you and I, we're buddies, and I love you. But let me tell you, the things that I'm going to say right now, these aren't really my words, these are God's words, and you got to take them that way. I'm coming to you with the authority of God Himself. And I think the lesson for us, if we want to finish well, is that we have to remember that when we come to the Scriptures, when we come to God's Word, we got to remind ourselves, hey, these are authoritative. These are authoritative. This is God's Word. This is God's Word spoken to us, all 66 books. You know, sometimes we come to God and we say, hey, God, would you please look the other way on this? I'll do this for you over here. You know, we got this thing worked out, me and you, God. No, that doesn't work that way with God. Yeah, He wants to have a relationship with us, and He's our loving Father. All that is true. He's compassionate. But God is God, and we need to fear Him. And we need to come to His Word and know that this is authoritative. We don't pick and choose what we want to obey and what we don't want to obey. We got to submit our lives to the authority of God's Word. Well, He continues by saying that not only is he was an apostle, but He was an apostle by the will of God. In other words, listen, I'm an apostle because God appointed me to be an apostle. I'm not an apostle because, you know, there was some opinion poll and people, you know, voted and I got in. I'm an apostle because God selected me to be an apostle. And the third distinction is the fact that He says, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Let me read that whole verse. I love the way the New Living Translation puts, especially that last part of this verse. Let me read it. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. Now listen. Sent out to tell others about the life He has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. You want to finish well? You want to finish well? Then it's all about the promised life. The promised life through faith in Christ Jesus. It's all about the gospel. This is just another way of explaining the gospel. And what Paul is saying is that the gospel has so impacted my life that I am compelled. I have no other choice but to go and tell other people about it. Everybody is looking for the promised life. All the people you work with, all the people you do whatever the things you do with, they're all looking for the promised life. And all the promises that they're told that will give them happiness and peace and satisfaction, they're all lies. And so they're counting on someone like you to go to them and offer them the promised life. That's the life that's worth living. That's the life at the end of the road when you look back and you say, "What did my life count?" You say, "Yes, because my life was dedicated to the gospel, not only the gospel, how it changed my life and how it changed your life, but how I share the gospel with other people. The promised life." Well, Paul continues in verse 2 by saying, "To Timothy, my beloved child." And again, it's just showing the connection between Paul and Timothy. He wasn't his biological son, and we'll study that in a little bit. This was his spiritual son. And then he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, a lot of times when we think of grace, mercy, and peace, we think of it in terms of salvation. So we understand it in terms of how it applies the day that we are saved. So theologically, we understand that we are saved through grace, that we didn't deserve it, but God, in His grace, He allowed us to be reconciled back to Himself. He just gave us something that we don't deserve. And we understand theologically that mercy means that He held back His wrath. And we understand how peace, in terms of how it fits in with salvation, that it means because of Jesus and what Jesus has done on the cross, that our sins were placed upon Jesus and His righteous life was placed upon us. And as a result, we can have peace with God. So we understand those three words as it relates to salvation. But Timothy's a believer here. And he's telling him, Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God. In other words, grace, mercy, and peace, it doesn't stop the day that you are saved. We need more grace. We need more mercy. We more peace throughout this Christian life. It's our survival. We can't exist without it. And we live our lives as if grace, mercy, and peace ended the day that we are saved. We cannot do anything without God's grace. This morning you woke up because of God's grace. You walked to your car and came in here because of God's grace. You have loving relationships with other people because of God's grace. You have satisfying work because of God's grace. I mean, it's endless. God's grace is just showered upon us, and so is His mercy. You know how many things that calamities that God withholds from us? Mercy wasn't a one-time act the day that you were saved. Every day, God just pours His mercy upon us and prevents things from happening to us, prevents us from getting tripped up by sin. Do you realize you have an enemy who wants to kill you spiritually, who wants to trip you up? And if given the chance, would do that, but because of God's mercy, He prevents that from coming down upon you. What about your sin? Did you stop sinning the day you became a Christian? I didn't. But yet God still pours His mercy upon you. And He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He's a compassionate God, full of mercy. And then there's the peace of God that just continues. We have peace every day when we're going through the trials and the struggles and the sufferings of life because of Christ, because of what Christ did on the cross, we can experience peace. We can know that, yes, it's difficult, but we can know and have confidence that at the end, and even while we're through it, that God has a purpose, that He has a reason for the struggles that we're going through. Grace, mercy, peace. It doesn't stop the day that you were saved. It continues throughout all of our life. And that's why He's telling Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God. Not from me. He's not saying not from Paul. He's saying from God. Timothy, I know things are tough for you. I know you're experiencing fear right now. I know you're scared. But let me tell you something. God's grace, mercy, and peace will help you through those times. And lastly, in his introduction, he says, starting in verse 3, how he thanks God. He's basically going to encourage Timothy. You know, there's one thing to share with somebody about the grace, mercy, and peace of God, and they're all true. But you know what? Sometimes people need somebody to come along their side and to actually affirm them and encourage them. And so that's what Paul's going to do here. He doesn't stop with just the doctrinal truths of grace, mercy, and peace. He's going to come by his side and he's going to tell him, I thank God for you, Timothy. When's the last time you told somebody, you know what? I thank God for you. When's the last time you heard that from somebody? I thank God for you. I don't know. I really don't know where my life would be if it wasn't for you. I'm so thankful for how God has used you in my life. Oh, how I thank God for you. He says, I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. When's the last time we dedicated ourselves just to praying for somebody and to let them know? Now, he's telling Timothy this publicly. He's telling Timothy that I'm thankful for you and that I'm praying for you. And I think sometimes as Christians, we think that we cannot publicly thank another person or let somebody know that we're praying for them. And I think that that's weird. Okay, people need to know that you're thankful for them and that you're praying for them. They need to hear that. And it's not going to cause them to be prideful. Okay, and if it does, that's between them and God. People need to know. Then he continues by saying, you know, as I remember your tears, probably referring to the day where the Roman guards picked up Paul and chained him up and took him to prison. And Timothy, don't know for sure, but maybe he was there and witnessed this and was just crying as he witnessed Paul being taken away, his spiritual father. He's saying, I remember those tears. I've got fond memories of that. As I'm sitting in this jail cell, that's one of the things that's helped me get through these dark times. I'm remembering your tears. And he says, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. What an introduction to a letter. Well, Paul now, after that introduction, he's going to speak to Timothy about boldness. And starting in verse 5 and going through 7, he's going to give Timothy some insights about boldness. because of the situation that Timothy finds himself. He's fearful, he's scared, and he needs to hear something from Paul to help him through that fear and trepidation. And so in verse 5, he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Do you find it surprising that Timothy struggled with being bold? I mean, this guy was a biblical character. You know, when you look at the people in the Bible, do you say those people never struggled with the kind of stuff that I struggle with? They don't struggle with being bold. They probably were out there and had all the confidence in the world. That's not true. They were like you and me. They struggle with being frightened. They struggle with being fearful. And just like you and I struggle with being scared and frightened. And just like you and I struggle with not being bold. And so in this verse, Paul's going to give Timothy the basis for his boldness. The basis for our boldness, just like the basis for Timothy's boldness, is sincere faith. Look what it says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith." That word sincere in the Greek, you know what it means? It means pure. It means genuine. It means without hypocrisy. If you're going to be bold, you have to have a genuine faith. You can't be a hypocrite. You can't live one way over here and then live another way over here and then expect to be bold for Jesus Christ. How are people going to react to that when they know that you're living a double standard life, when your faith is not sincere? You think they're going to take you seriously? They're going to say, "Come on, don't give me your Jesus stuff." If you can't take the words of Jesus and apply them to your own life, why are you trying to be bold and tell me about your Jesus? I don't want your Jesus, because you're doing the same things that I'm doing. And so Paul's saying here, listen, it all starts, the basis for your boldness is going to start with a sincere faith. Just as a side note, what I love about this verse is how sincere faith sort of went down through the family line. Did you catch that? It started with your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. Now, salvation is an act of God, and we know that. But the impact a parent or a mentor can have on somebody else in displaying and modeling what sincere faith looks like, don't underestimate that. And another thing that I just love about this is that his mother Eunice was married to an unbelieving man. In Acts 16, Eunice's husband was not a believer. Yet she had a sincere faith, and that sincere faith obviously made an impact on her son. And for me, that is very encouraging, and I want to encourage those of you who are either married to an unbelieving spouse or who are divorced. I know it's not the way you intended it to be, and I know it's hard right now, and I know it's difficult, but you need to continue fighting, because your sincere faith will make a difference. It will. Don't give up. I guess for me that is so profound, because my mother was, she had a sincere faith. She was the only one. It made a difference. She fought. She fought. She finished well. And you finished well too. Keep fighting. Don't give up. Your boldness starts with a sincere faith. but it doesn't end there. Look what it says in verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, you can have a sincere faith but still not be bold. You know that? You can have a sincere faith but still not be bold. And so, what Paul is telling Timothy is, yes, you do have a sincere faith, but you know what? You're scared right now, and the gift that God has given you, and for Timothy, that gift was teaching, preaching, and evangelism, the three things that could get him killed. And Paul's saying, Timothy, take your gifts, and I know right now you're not using them, and they're just dwindling. There's barely a spark there. But I want you to take that, and I want you to fan it into a flame, Timothy. Use your gift. And so the application for us is that if we're going to be bold, it doesn't end with just sincerity of faith. We have to do something. Our boldness needs to be used in some way. It needs to be exercised. And so one way we can exercise it is by using the gift that God has given you or gifts that God has given you. And if you don't know your gift or gifts, do a study. Look at Romans 12. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Look at Ephesians 4. And just pray through that and see, Lord, what is my gift? You have gifted me in some way. Lord, how can I take this gift and use it boldly for you? But I don't think that this is only talking about spiritual gifts. I think this could also be talking about taking something that the Lord has placed upon your heart and running with it. Maybe the Lord has challenged you to share your faith with a coworker. Maybe the Lord has challenged you to introduce yourself to a neighbor. Maybe you see that there's an opening for a Sunday school teacher and you're saying, oh, I've got a desire to do this, but man, I'm just so scared. I've never done anything like that before. Paul's going to address that in verse 7, where he gives us the source of our boldness. You know, a lot of times we're not bold because we think the source of our boldness is ourselves. Well, I got to muster up enough inner strength to go do it. It's not about your inner strength. And Paul's going to tell us that in verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let me read that again. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear. The fear that you experience, that you feel when you want to be bold and all these emotions just overwhelm you and you start doubting yourself and you start getting scared, those are not from God. Instead, it says, God has given you a spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. When you became a Christian, God Himself indwelled your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, God residing in you, is not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. You know that word power in the Greek? It's where we get the word dynamite from. In other words, God has given you, it's God who's given you the inner strength. It's God who's given you everything that you need to use your gifts or to take step of boldness. It's not you, it's not your power. It's God's power working in you. And it's not something that you have to ask for, it's already there. You just have to rely on it. He doesn't stop with just power. If you're going to use your gift and if you're going to use it right, if you're going to be bold in an effective way, it needs to be coupled with love. You know, you could just crush somebody with your gift if it's not done in a loving way. You can just crush somebody with your boldness if it's not done in a loving way. And I think we've all seen that when an overzealous Christian is a little bit too bold, and they're not loving. it says here that God is going to give you power and love, agape love, unconditional love. And lastly, it says here that the Holy Spirit is going to give us self-control or discipline to use our gifts in the right way. You know, a gift is like a surgeon's instrument. Now, you can do a lot of good, or not me or not you, but a surgeon could do a lot of good with one of those instruments that they use. But you can also do a lot of damage with one of those things too. And you got to have discipline. A surgeon has the discipline to know when to use which tool, how to use it, the intensity of it. Same thing with a spiritual gift. You need to know when to use it, how to use it, how intense to use it, when to draw back. And so this is saying that spiritually God has equipped us just like a surgeon is equipped. He's equipped us with the discipline to be able to know how to use boldness, how to use His gifts that He's given us in the right way. So here's our assignment. Okay, we've got to have an assignment after something like this, and you know what it is. Okay, this is what I want you to do this week. Okay, there's three phases to this assignment. The first one is I want you to pray for an area where you can be bold. Okay, maybe it's sharing your faith with a colleague where you know God has impressed that upon your heart. Maybe it's starting a Bible study. Maybe it's helping out with one of the Sunday school classes. I'm not sure. But pray about an area where you can be bold. And then the second part of that is to actually step out in faith and exercise your boldness and do it. And then lastly, when fear comes, because you know it's going to come, but when fear comes, remind yourself that God has already given you the Holy Spirit, which provides you all the power, all the love, and all the discipline that you need. Okay, so that's your assignment. But don't get too comfortable, because there's one more assignment. Okay, as we go through this series, as a church, we're going to memorize 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Okay, so as we go through this series, we want to implant this verse on our heart. So today we're just going to read it. But after today, maybe we'll take the first verse off for next week to see how you do. Okay, let's read it together. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. Father, how we long for Your appearing. Oh Lord, we long to be in Your presence. But Lord, until that day, we are running a race. And Lord, we pray that You would grant us Your strength, and Your grace, and Your mercy, and Your peace as we run this race. Lord, teach us to be bold. You've equipped us. You've given us everything we need. Lord, I pray that we tap into those resources. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.